Passing in review once again, looking at Hebrews 4:11, he said, "Let us labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is a quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature or created thing that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him whom we have to do." He said the labor that we should be doing is to enter into the rest. He said, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief of the forefathers whose carcasses fell in the desert, and they did not enter into their rest, into the promised land. But he said the labor that we are supposed to be doing is a labor to enter into His rest. For he went on to say, the Word of God is alive and powerful and is quick to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is discerner of the intents of the heart. That the only thing that's qualified to make a clear cut, a distinction between whether a person is operating out of spirit or operating out of soul, is the Word of God. This is why he labeled it as a two-edged sword, piercing to even the dividing asunder. It can make such a clear cut between soul and spirit that you can walk in between the two halves and look to your left, and that's the operation of the soul, and look to your right, and that is the operation of spirit. For the Word of God is the only qualified standard that can discern the very intents, see, and the thoughts of the heart. Well, we got into studying this a little bit, and the Holy Ghost hasn't let me vary too far from it. But we found out our inner man has spiritual hands, spiritual feet that fit in our physical hands and physical feet. But we found out more than that. We found out that within our inner man is the nature of the new creation, which contains the forces of love, peace, joy, dominion. And these forces are resident within our human spirit in the new nature of our creation. Yet, if my inner man stepped out of my outer man and went to heaven, he would have the force, the emotions of love and joy and peace, dominion. All these forces would go with him. It's the same way my spiritual hand fits into my physical hand. This spiritual part of me, my spiritual soul that contains these forces of love and peace and joy and dominion, they fit into the physical soul of my anatomy, which has the emotion of love and the emotion of joy and the emotion of happiness. And it's great when my spirit man wants to express love and the force of love rises out and it expresses it outwards through my soul through the emotion of love. Well, my new creation being on the inside of here, he has the force of love, the force of joy, the force of peace, the force of dominion. And this nature is stable in God. My inner man is my stabilizer. He'll go up, but he won't fluctuate down. The part of me that fluctuates down is the emotional makeup of my soul that my spirit man has to operate out through. So the force of love plugs into the emotion of love, and when I'm feeling that love inside, I'm able to enjoy the force of love because it expresses itself throughout my physical soul through the emotion of love. Problem is, when Adam fell, he took on that death nature not only within his spirit, but he also took it into his physical soul. And then when he was born again, like you and I, then that new nature once again stabilized his spirit. We just got one problem. We have one problem. He said, "Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body that you might obey the lust thereof." He wouldn't have to say, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body," if your mortal body didn't have the capacity to sin. If he would have taken that nature out of my flesh the same way he took it out of my spirit when I was born again, then I wouldn't have this contention that says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the warrings and lustings of the flesh." He did not say, "Walk in the spirit and they would all go away." He said, "They would not be fulfilled in you." So my spirit man with love has stabilized, but he's forced to operate through this physical soul. So my physical emotions, they want to fluctuate. They want to go high to the heights of happiness, and then the next day they want to go to the lows of depression. But my spirit don't want to go with them. And when you pray in tongues, you're bypassing the operation of the physical soul. You're throwing a lifeline to the Spirit. And even though the nature and force of love may exist in your spirit, it may be so repressed and so dominated that you hardly know it exists. It'll be encased in the emotion of love, which can fluctuate between love and hate. At this little old bitty force of love in your spirit is just having problems operate, because the churches teach us more how to operate out of the emotional realm than they do the spiritual realm. And the reason they can get more results with you where you're concerned if they psych you up in the natural. Who wants to labor over prayer hour after hour? We're not real popular. That when you pray in tongues, when that little force of love is capsulized by the emotion of love which operates in the physical soul, pretty soon that edification will start feeding that little bitty force of love, and there's like a seed until it'll germinate and bust open. It'll grow bigger and bigger and bigger until pretty soon, instead of emotions capitalizing the force of love, that the force of love in your spirit will grow so big that it'll capsulize the emotion of love, and it will dominate the emotions of the soul instead of the soul realm dominating the forces which is in your spirit. This is called taking off the old man and putting on the new. And he said the only qualified discerner to let Roberson know whether he's operating out of the flesh or soul or out of the spirit, he said the discerner is the Word of God. So why don't you and I take this a little bit further as we start discerning this? In fact, go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:21, then we'll be over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter here in a moment. But I feel that teacher on me. I feel real slow. So if we're going to learn how to operate out of the inner man as adverse to the outer man, then let's find out a little bit more what it means to take this outer one off and put the inner one on. Looking at this very close, Ephesians 4, 21. If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now notice 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's the same transformation he's talking about in Romans 12. when he said to offer your body a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is first the good and the acceptable and the absolute perfect will of God. Well, notice that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man. I like this. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Glory to God. I'm supposed to put that one on. The one that's created after God in true holiness. I'm supposed to take the old man off in the spirit of my mind through transformation and put this one on. Boy, now this starts to get real interesting. Let me show you the first thing that you're supposed to take off. Are you ready for this? And before I start really harassing you, please let me assure you of your salvation. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the unearnable, unmeritable favor of God bestowed on you and I. What we could not do, He did. We had absolutely no access to God. Then mercy came. We had nothing to bargain with before an omnipotent, all-powerful God, and mercy came. He had mercy on us and sent Jesus across the lost void of humanity, and He closed that void with His blood and gave me something to bargain with. And the difference between mercy and grace is this. If you came home and caught a thief in your house stealing from you, you could have mercy on him and let him go. He wouldn't have nothing to bargain with. You caught him red-handed in the act. That you could have mercy on him and let him go. That's mercy. The difference between mercy and grace is when you take that same thief and you exalt him to your brother and adopt him into your family. See, there's your difference. And I've been born again. I mean, His mercy crossed the void and made the blood available. When I took a hold of the blood, His grace kicked in, and He made me His brother. That not by my works, lest any man should boast, but it was the grace of God. Now, when He talks about taking off the old man, putting on the new, it's not nothing to do with the righteousness that He's instated in your spirit that says that you're going to heaven, hell or high water. But I tell you what putting on the new man has to do with. It has to do with God hearing and answering your prayers. Whew. Now, I don't mind telling you, in 17 years of revival, teaching faith, teaching confession, thank God for those foundations. Teaching the walk of the Spirit, thank God. Praying in tongues, receiving of mysteries, foundational truths, thank God. And for 17 years, first I went around to my own hall meetings, and then church meetings, and then camp meetings, and I would return. And you know what I found out? After all the great revelations that I gave these people, that when I would return, they had just as much trouble getting their prayers answered as they did before I left. And as a majority, as a whole, the saints have problem laying a hold of God and getting their prayers answered. In fact, if you lined 1,000 people up and give them a deadline to believe for something and pray the prayer of faith, I think you would be disgusted and discouraged by going down the line after the deadline had come and ask how many had received. You'd be disappointed at the least. is I got some news for you people. The soul realm's the emotional realm. Most of us operate out of it. In the stabilizing foundations of our spirit, very few of us operate out of it. Most of us make our confessions, our bold faith statements. We set dates on things. We measure standards by operating out of the soul realm. I'm believing 5,000 in by the 30th, 3 months from now. And we'll confess it and do everything that we know to do, and 3 months comes and goes, and it doesn't come in. You know why? What's really going to happen is not what's operating out of the soul. What's really going to happen is what's operating out of the spirit.
You say, well, how long would it take me to believe $1,000 in?
I tell you what, do everything you know to believe it in. When it comes in, that's how long it took you to believe for. Whether you set any dates on it or not. Because that's where you are. And if we can change your operation from operating out of the soul realm and put your foundation on the spirit, then you can change how you believe and how fast things will come in. So when he talks about taking off the old man and putting on the new, yes, I'm born again, but I want my prayers answered. In my 17 years, I found something out about my father. Glory to God. I used to try to defend him. He don't need it. He proved that to me by watching the majority of believers. They'll get into a crisis. And their crisis was so devastating that they would abandon themselves on God and he wouldn't do anything. And it would offer infallible proof to the world once again that there's no God. And I'm thinking, God, why didn't you just overlook a few things and move on in there and exalt them out of their problem? I mean, your name and reputation was at stake. Look how many people would be born again if you'd just override that situation and do something. But I found out that he doesn't need defending. He's going to do what he does because he's God and he has standards and spiritual law and faith. And when you meet the standard, it's not his choice. Truth is truth and he's infallible. He will move and answer your prayer. I said, God, you don't need me defending you. And I see so many believers in crisis and they try to coax you, coerce you, get you involved in their situation, yet to the detriment of your own reputation, they go down in a flailing array of defeat and you just stand there and watch them. And far as I'm concerned, you prove to the world one more time that you don't exist. Do you want to know what the other side of that coin is? If you ever get a hold of this thing, absolutely nothing would be impossible to him that believeth. Because with the same ferocious integrity, he will hold his truth up at anybody that can lift it as a standard. Hallelujah. So when he's talking about taking off the old man and putting on the new, I want you to notice the first standard, the first thing that he told you and I to put off. Now watch this. 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore... put away lying. Oh. Wherefore, put away lying. Some of you are reading ahead because you want to find out what kind of trouble you're going to get in. What is the first foundational truth? What is the first fruit of the flesh he asks you to put away? I mean, this is first in your transformation and renewing of your mind. This is first. I mean, he wouldn't make it first in priority in putting on the new man if there was no reason to do so. So the first priority, and he esteemed it most important, first, to put away lying. And let me give you a little hint. Roberson couldn't do it without the Holy Ghost. Before we get lost in this, can I make a few more faith statements? Let's go on a little bit. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one and another. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, I want to comment on 28. I just want to comment on it. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. I'd just kind of like to comment on that, if you don't mind. The more I meditated on this, I'm thinking, my God, he's not talking to some guy that just held up a quick trip. You know, let him that stole steal no more. He's instructing believers about putting off the old man, putting on the new. And he's not talking to some guy in the world that's running around holding up quick trips and stealing. He says, look, you guys that's been holding up quick trips, don't steal anymore. Rather get a job and labor with your hands that you may give to him that has need. And it finally dawned on me what he was trying to say. Besides the foundation truth, is he's talking to believers. And let me tell you something. You know what he's really saying here? If you're able to work, and you will not, then the people you're living off of, you're stealing from. I thought this was a shouting message. Let me tell you the other emphasis he kept pouring through my spirit. And what a reason to get a job, work with your hands, to give him that needs. You know, he considers it thievery if you're capable of working and there's jobs available and you living off of somebody else. He considered it thievery. But the other emphasis, the reason he said with your hands, is because he's talking about deceit and cunningness and craftiness of the lusts of the flesh. He's talking about conniving and schemes, perversions from truth to get the money out of the saints. And what he was saying, and the emphasis on work with your hands, is quit using lies and conniving and scheming and mishandling the truth to get rich off of, and go on and get you a job and straighten that lying communication out. Now, Tim, you remember when you was taking me to the airport and God started talking to me about lying? And I says, I don't know, Tim, but lying has something to do with anger. I said, now, I don't know how, because I haven't got the connection in the mystery. I've been praying. But it has something to do with uncontrollable anger. And the more I kept praying, wondering the correlation between lying and uncontrollable anger, that's the anger that you want to get rid of, the temper, and that you can't, and it hangs with you year after year. And when he brought these verses to me in a mystery, he made the connection. Now look at this again, the first foundational thing, and we're putting on the new man that we're supposed to lay away from us, is lying. He says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. He said, go ahead, be angry, and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on thy wrath. All right, to take this a little further and talk about this anger, let's go on over to Hebrews. 6th chapter. Let me show you something about God's nature. Sixth chapter, 18th verse. I want to jump right over there and start talking about lying and anger. And he keeps passing this verse through me, so we'll go here first. In the 18th verse says, Hebrews 6, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Now the word immutable is one of the characteristic essences that makes up God's nature. There's nine essences that makes up His nature. This is the nine characteristics. This is His essence. The number one is God is absolute sovereignty. Number two, He is absolute righteousness. Number three, He's absolute judgment. Number four, He's absolute love. Number five, He's absolute eternal life. Number six, He is absolute immutability. Number seven, He is absolute omniscience, all-powerful without time. He's omnipotent, all-powerful without time. Omniscience, all-knowing without time. And His omnipresence, there is nowhere that He is not. These nine characteristics makes up the essence of God. But for a moment, let's talk about His immutability, which means He changes not. There is absolutely impossible for God to change. He is as constant as truth. He was the same a multi-billion years ago. He's the same now. And He'll be the same unchanging, immutable God in a multi-octrillion years from now. In His immutability, because He changes not, He never has lied. He never can lie. And He never will lie. He never can, has, or has represented any situation that has lies involved with it. And when a person's life is built upon a lie, you must know this immutable, unchanging characteristic of God. He cannot lie, nor can He add His essence to any foundation that is built on a lie. So, in His immutability, which He changes not, it's impossible for Him to deceive. He's impeccable. He cannot move in any way, shape, or form that's detrimental, nor can He represent a lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, in the putting off of the old man and putting on the new, the reason the first and foremost priority to put away from us is lying, because lying is the foundation of your new creation man, putting it away. If you do not put it away, then the rest of your life will be built upon that lie and every lie to follow. And because it is impossible for God to lie, it's impossible for Him to lend Himself to you if you are living in a lie. Now, I preached about the grace of God, didn't I? Didn't we? Didn't we talk about we're righteousness of God and we're saved? To the unmeritable, unearnable favor of God. We're not talking about His mercy taking us to heaven. We're talking about the ability of our God to hear and to answer your prayers. So take it a little farther.
Brother Robertson, how about them little white ones? How about them little white lies?
What kind is that?
You know those kind that you go ahead and tell and you don't quite represent the truth. You mislead. You know, you lead people to believe something that's not true.
Well, you know it's not true, but you know, you didn't really lie.
You just led them to believe something else. But did you lie?
No. No, you didn't lie.
Well, how about that, Brother Roberson?
All right, I'll tell you about that. If you represent any situation without absolute truth, the end of that situation will be more devastating than the temporary solving of the problem that the lie represented. And even though that's a damaging aspect, let me tell you another. If a person refuses to change his foundation and get rid of, yes,
even the little bitty tiny white lies,
and the reason he said, blessed are the pure in spirit, because the pureness in spirit signifies that is the man or the woman that operates in total absence of deceit. That's why Jesus said, you let your yeses be yeses and let your noes be noes, as anything in between can come of evil. Blessed are the pure in spirit. They shall see God. Any a man or a woman who has fought their way to a foundation of absolute pureness of spirit, no deceit, operating in the total of absence of deceit. Their yeses are yes, and their noes are noes.
Let's talk about this. Is anybody else having as good a time as I am? He said, blessed are the pure in spirit. They'll see God. The man or the woman that operates in total absence of deceit. In fact, that's what Jesus said to Nathanael when he seen him under the tree. He says, here's an Israelite in whom's no guile. There's no deceit in his mouth, none. When Jesus conveyed this to Nathanael, he goes, well, my God, you're the Son of God. He said, look, because I told you this, that you believe I'm the Son of God, he said, Nathanael, let me tell you what you're going to see from now on. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He didn't say that to any of the other disciples. And he said, blessed are the pure in spirit. They'll see God. And when the Lord started jerking the slack out of me on this foundational truth, I said, my God, what will be the end result of this? And you know what he told me? He said, son, the end result will be this. When you pray, I will answer. Some of you are looking down. What, you got little white lies in? All right. I want you to notice something. When God refers to His own Word, He doesn't just refer to it as His Word. It's referred to as truth as much as it is Word because of His immutability. He cannot change, nor can He lie. So His Word is represented as absolute truth. Now, I don't know what your Achilles heel is, but I do know what the Word of God says, and it says the first foundational thing that a person must put away from them in putting on the new man is all lying. And let's talk about it a little further. There's nobody that has handled the Word of God and used it in the realms of confession and setting standards as us faith people. And we have done so, representing it as the infallible Word of God, as absolute standard and truth and foundation to build our lives upon. That we really don't understand what we're doing and the standard that He has set when He gave us the Word of God to use. And the reason so many people who try to use the Word and fall short is because somewhere in their lives they threw sand into their foundation because in impureness they deceive, mishandle, and misrepresent truth. And in doing so, they deceive their own heart and can't even understand the standard that God put on His own Word because they don't have the standard in their own heart. And until you say, I'm going to put the new man on. Until you say, I'm putting my feet on the solid rock of doing His sayings. And I am going to represent truth in its purest form. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if it costs me a fortune, if it costs me my house, if it costs me my living in extenuating circumstances. I don't care that if I could just bend the truth a little bit, it would save my life. Until you adopt a standard of truth with this ferociousness, with this priority, my friend. Until you stand there and you say, as I see this truth to be, I'm going to represent it. I don't care what it costs me. I know I could misrepresent the truth just a little bit, just a teeny bit. And I would get off and things would... No. Because you throw sand in your foundation. And once again, my friend, in His immutability, His unchanging character, it is impossible for Him to lie. And if it's impossible for Him to lie, it's impossible for Him to join Himself to your lie, no matter how minute that it is. But I did it to keep from hurting somebody's feelings. A lie is a lie, but it was out of pureness of heart. A lie is a lie, and the final end will be more devastating than the handling of the truth in pureness and love and out of a meek spirit. Now, God can't lend Himself to that thing because in His immutability, He cannot lie. He cannot compromise. So He cannot lend Himself to the sand that's in your foundation. You won't even understand the confession of faith until you're willing to resist, and I mean resist, even the tiniest taking or misbending of the truth, like it was your destruction, like it was your end. And when you're willing to stand there and represent that over the teeniest, minute, insignificant, untrue, and so you're willing to take your stand and represent the truth in that situation, no matter what it costs you, then, my friend, you're approaching understanding the integrity in God's own Word. And if His Word then abides in you and you in Him, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. Yes. Preach on, Brother Roberson. And some of us might need it.
Now, in my own life, breaking that lion spirit was about the hardest thing that I ever did. I entered into my born-again experience with a righteous spirit and a boatload of insecurities and intimidations that came from my childhood. I'm not a psychiatrist, but I know that when my ma would bring home these alcoholics, and them was the only daddies I really knew, and I'd try to get them to take me fishing, and they wasn't interested. And to finally, we went to live with Grandpa, and he didn't like me in one sense because I reminding him of old man Roberson, and he was armed robbery and spent most of his life in prison. So every time I'd do something wrong, he'd scream at me, "You're no good, you're never going to amount to anything, you're just like your old man Roberson." And it intimidated me so that he'd tell me to pick something up. I was just a kid. It could be right in front of me. I couldn't see it. I could not see it. So he'd say, "Pick that hammer up and give it to me." He'd be on a ladder. I couldn't see it. It could be the only thing on the table. I'd panic. I couldn't see it. He'd come storming down off the ladder. He'd kick me so hard my teeth would shatter, you know, just rattle my teeth. And he'd scream at me about old man Roberson, how I'm going to be no good. So I had panic, and I was intimidated around any kind of authority. So when I was born again, it was an ultra holiness. We were very legalistic. You know, I was used to God being mean to me. You know, he was like my other father. If I did anything wrong, he would break my car or something, take one of my kids, make them sick. I'd learn my lesson. And so when I entered into my born-again walk, the hardest thing for me to lay aside was lying. It took me years. And when a person is a habitual liar, it is generally a sign of a much, much, much deeper problem. It's real easy to misrepresent the truth because you can transform yourself before anybody's eyes as the sparkling champion kind of hero that you know that you should be. So it's easy to misrepresent the truth, which I did. I'd misrepresent it, or I'd just plain lie. And I know now that I was wanting to be accepted. I wanted people to like me, so I would lie about it. I told my wife finally after I was born again, when I exaggerated too bad or lied, call me down. So she called me down. I said, "Do it in front of everybody, I'll learn." So she called me down. I mean, not preaching, in a little group of people. So I made this, you know, and it was a bald-faced lie, I guess, an exaggeration. And she called me down. I got mad at her. So a personal lie, they will lie. Because you don't want to appear to somebody to be what you are. We'll be lazy. We'll cover things up. We didn't get it done. We said we would. We promised. And our character flaws take over. So what do? Just bend it a little. "Oh, you know, I kind of got busy." You didn't get busy, you lying outfit. You could have got it done. "Hey, you going to the meeting tonight, sis?" I was really looking forward to going, you know, but something came up. And you get on the phone and say, "Invite me to dinner. I don't want to go to the meeting, you know." "Well, something came up, didn't it?" "So why'd you lie?" "Well, I didn't want to hurt their feelings." You don't have to hurt their feelings, but for God's sake, represent the truth. "Are you going tonight?" "No. No, I don't think I'm going to go tonight." And if they press you, "Or do you have a reason that you're not going to go?" "Yeah, I have a reason, but I'd just rather not tell you." "Well, I want you to tell me." "Okay, I don't like your preaching." Sit down. This is where I ran into my problems from my lying past. I didn't want my wife to know I was that hideous creature that she married before I was born again. I wanted to be the knight in shining armor to my wife. So she said, "Did you? No, no, no." Well, did you? No, not me. I'll hard work her morning till night. Wouldn't like these kids nowadays. My God. And then when I started this fasting and praying these long lengths of time in the Holy Ghost, and that bright light began to shine on the things in my life hid in darkness, those foundational lies that I spoke began to bother me, because every time I would hear my wife talk to somebody, she would build on my lie. Well, my husband never did that. And I was sitting there, I did it, but I lied to her in the past. I'm not lying now, but that's a lie she keeps building on. I'm going to have to tell her, my God, to get because she took my lie and spread it all over, because I didn't want to tell her the truth now. So I was up in my office. I was all beat up up there. I said, Don, come. I said, Don, go get me a cup of coffee. He said, you tired? I said, yeah, I've really been through it. He said, what you been doing? I said, he's been cut up and butchered and everything. You know, God, just... I've been run through a ringer because I've been establishing my foundation on pureness of spirit. And I, by golly, if there's one standard that I want to raise higher than any standard that I have ever raised, is the absolute total absence of deceit, lying, and the handling of the truth in all pureness of spirit because of His immutability. It's impossible for Him to lie. And when He can add Himself to my life, absolutely with no lies or misrepresentation of the truth, you can pray and He will answer. So it took a lot of praying in the Holy Ghost, and those things which was hid in darkness, Holy Ghost shined a light on them. They started bothering me. Now on closing here, I'm going to say this.
Well, what if...
Well, I'll tell you, if any of you come up and ask me about my past, it's none of your business. What my old man did, you ain't building on my lie. It's absolutely none of your business, and I'll tell you. And anything that I did after I was born again and lied and sinned, that's between me and my Father. That's none of your business either. So rather than lie to you, you're going to get, it is none of your business. So he says, put away lying, for your members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun set on your wrath. Now, if a person is representing a mistruth that you've built yourself up to be something that you are not, then a person will keep that anger. They'll keep a temper to defend something that is not. That's why he says, don't give any place to the devil. If you're in deceit and mishandling any truth in any situation, then you crack a little hole to the devil, and he will go in there and keep a temper active in you, because you will want to defend the man that you created that you are not. That's where anger gets its control from. When he says, be angry and sin not, what he's talking about is representing righteousness. He's talking about that kind of anger of righteous indignation, that when somebody comes and accuses this or this, and you stand up, and no matter what it costs you, you get angry and you represent the truth. And how many of you have ever got angry in that righteous defense of the truth and then went to bed that night with peace? Because you got mad enough to stand up with no deceit and represent the absolute truth. Be angry, he said, and sin not. Glory to God. So is it any of you? Nah. But the fact that it is impossible for God to lie. Absolutely impossible. Impossible. Then when you do not represent the truth, in the absence of deceit, you throw sand in your foundation. And when you throw sand in your foundation, it's impossible for God to join himself to it. Oh, you may psych yourself up.
We're going to enter into this business, and I'll tell you what. We're going to enter in so we can give millions to Christians. Millions.
And really, the guy's got dollar signs in his own eyes. So he psychs himself up and lies to himself, and he knows it. He knows he's using God for leverage. He knows it. And then later on, the business get in trouble, and you pray. It's not based on truth. It's based on a lie. And he will not join himself to it. Has anybody been tortured today? What do you think it's worth to raise your hand and say, Father, I know that you hear me always, and have him hear and answer your prayer? Yes. Everything. I've never seen you so quiet.
What if I told what I thought was the truth?
That's pure in heart. If you thought you told the truth, then if you didn't tell it and thought you did, doesn't make any difference. It's what the intent of the heart is. In order to deceive, you have to have the intention. This is one of the greatest times of my life. On closing now. I've often wondered what happened to Catherine Kuhlman. Sometime after the point that she married Mister and bawled and cried and made up her mind that God wasn't going to get or let her get by with her marriage to Mister, and she testified with her own mouth that she loved Mister more than God, more than life itself at one point. Yet Catherine Kuhlman took Mister away from another woman. He divorced the woman. He divorced his family and kids and went off with Catherine and married her. She says, oh, I love Mister. I loved him more than life. He would preach. She'd sit back behind the platform and bawl and cry. She said, I know God let other people get by with it. I was hoping he would let me. That the day came when Mister put her on the train and she says, I've come to a place where I know God is not letting me get by with this. I cannot go on anymore this way. Mister put her on the train and he says, Catherine, if you leave, he says, you'll never hear from me again in a hindering way to your ministry. Ever. Something happened from that day she was put on the train. When she reestablished her foundation, something happened. I never quite understood what, but I know somewhere Catherine came to an end of herself right after Mister, because that great ministry God gave her began. Sometime after that. And at the end of her ministry, when she had invitations from princesses and kings from around the world, the secretary brought one single envelope in. It had two hearts with one arrow, and the door was left a little open. And Mister had a code name. And she opened it up. It was on Valentine's Day, and read it. She didn't read it out loud. But her secretary was watching her through the door, and Catherine put the Valentine's card down and lifted her hands and said, she said, Father, no one could know what this ministry has cost me. She loved him. Yet somewhere after Mister, Catherine came to the end of herself. She died. And to give up so much, she had to have rebuilt her entire foundation in absolute purity, no deceit, in the handling of the truth. It's taken me 17 years to come here. But I now understand that it had to have been the same revelation that set Catherine free. And if you'll work on it and rebuild your foundation, it'll be the same revelation that'll set you free. Because when you pray, He'll answer. He'll come as the immutable God, not just lending Himself to you as strength to overcome situations and to be with you through all your problems as He is God. But He'll come on the pureness of your foundation with His immutability, and He cannot lie. He'll come in pureness of spirit and pick you up in that foundation and anoint you and give to you. All the restraints will be taken off. For if my word lives in you, and you abide in me. It's one thing for me to understand and know His word by revelation, but it's another thing for Jesus to come forth and I live in Him. Said, you can ask what you will and it'll be done. You wonder where so many prayers are lost in the saints and the masses, and why He can stand and watch crisis and people go down when He could have offered infallible truth that He's God. But He's immutable, changes not, and cannot lie. So when you finally get a hold and your life takes on this integrity, and you uphold the truth with the same standards that He is, which is truth, then absolutely nothing be impossible for you. You can believe for anything. See, we can't take the same standard that's not working. Yeah, I'm not ashamed of rebuilding my foundation. I'm not ashamed at all. I thank God for revelation knowledge. Till you resist lying, mishandling truth, deceiving, misrepresenting. Till you resist it with everything in you, everything, no matter what it costs you, then we're not going to understand the standard He puts on truth and the confession of the word. His truth is so solid and forever settled in heaven and earth. God's not deciding to move in your situation. He's not looking down saying, will I or will I not? His word is truth. It's a standard. He can do nothing else but move. But if your life's built on a lie, then truth can't add itself to a lie. Bitter and sweet water cannot flow from the same fountain. They can, but one neutralizes the other. You want Him to join Himself to you and answer your prayers? And set your standard and make a decision to begin walking out of it tonight. Because I'm going to tell you what, it's going to take a little while. We're so programmed with pat answers of how the hero is supposed to be. that we'll throw that pat answer out before we'll stop and give the truth. I've heard people say, Brother Robertson, I thought everybody did that. That's why the majority's prayers aren't answered. They do. If I start prying into your life and you don't want to talk about it rather than lie, Tim, it's none of my business. Then you can throw a few multiples in there so I won't guess which one it is. You can be angry. Get mad. Get mad about it. It represent the truth and don't let the sun set on your wrath. If you do, then you'll give place to the devil. And he'll represent that old man that you don't want to die. Let him die. The devil's whole nature is a liar. He's going to have problems using you. God, I'm just glad that for the last 2 days he's had me under the gun and he's had one of them straight edges out on me. But when I pray, he hears me. Did he use you with your faults? Oh, God, yes, he did. Do you know, there's been times everybody I pray for get something, get healed and all that. And I go home when it comes to my prayers. Forget it. He wasn't answering them. But now, he has joined himself to me. Close your eyes. Turing rasa rieko ramasa. Medaka rasa. Yontio karanso dama. Says if a man walk in darkness and says he has no sin, he said the truth is not in him. He lies. And he says if you'll confess it as sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all sin. And he's talking about a man that is walking in deceit and deception and says, I don't have any. But if we ask the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, our lawyer, our go-between, standard setter, truth, ask him. And he said, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And your slate will be swept clean. But if the rung of the ladder, if the bottom step is a lie, then sometimes you have to go back and replace the bottom step. That's where it hurts. But if you refuse to represent the bottom rung anymore, it'll hurt, but do it.